What we're looking at today is talking about the idea of cultivating the new craving and what's been put inside of us. And we're looking at the idea of abiding or remaining. And the passage, John 15, before Jesus was crucified, he spent some time with his disciples and he shared this illustration with them. Actually, they had left the upper room and were walking out towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And I imagine that somewhere along the way, they were walking through a vineyard when Jesus started talking about this. And here are the words that Jesus spoke. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean, so it'll be even more fruitful." That's just pruning. "You're already clean or pruned because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other." Heavenly Father, this is your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts in the next few moments. Do what I cannot do by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Our overarching theme for the year has been soul cravings. And one of the things that we've talked about is how God has arranged times, places, and circumstances so that we might reach out to him and find him, though the word says he is not far from each one of us. And sometimes I believe that we misinterpret those cravings, those things that he's arranged in us and put in us so that we might reach out to him. And instead of reaching out for God, we reach out for imitations that we think will satisfy, but they don't. They don't satisfy our soul. But when we do reach out for God, and when we believe and respond to the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's the divine seed that is placed in us. It's born in us. New life. Something that wasn't there before now exists within us. You see, the Father sent the Son to dwell among us, but he sent the Spirit to dwell within us. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, how the Spirit yearns for Jesus. Yearns for Jesus. And because of the Spirit of God is within you, there is a new craving within you. This yearning that comes from the Spirit is now in you. Your core has been changed because you've been born again. You've been remade. You got a fresh start. Your externals are the same and look the same. And some of those external desires still linger. And they're in conflict with this new nature that's been put in you. But the Bible makes it clear that if you're in Christ, if you're in him, you're no longer controlled by the old sinful nature, those external desires. But you're now controlled by the Spirit. And controlled is an interesting word because the Bible actually says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So, with the Spirit within us, there's this evidence of freedom. And I spoke to you of the fruit of the Spirit a couple of weeks ago, which inevitably grows in the life of every Christ follower. It will happen. It may take a while, but it will happen. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And then there's this freedom wherever the Spirit of the Lord is. These are all things connected to the new nature that's been put in you, born in you. And what we want to talk about for the next few weeks is how to cultivate that new craving that the Spirit brings within you, rather than cultivating the old stuff that lingers around. Now, when I say cultivate, I know that not all of us have been gardeners or farmers or anything like that. So I want you to know what I mean by that. Cultivate has nothing to do with putting the seed in the ground. It has to do with, we know that the seed has been put into us by God. But cultivating has to do with preparing the ground beforehand, before the planting, so that the seed can be received. There's also the cultivating of the ground afterward to keep the weeds away and make sure that nutrients get to it. But do we make things grow? No. God makes things grow. But there are things that we can do in cooperation with the Spirit that helps foster that growth. And so that's what I mean by cultivating this new craving that's been put in you. In looking at cultivating a new craving, one of the first things that you got to understand is that you are now connected and related to God. You are connected and related to God. The scriptures talk about this in an organic way. And Jesus explains, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And he says, the Father cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so it'll be even more fruitful. See, what you see here is you have the vine, and it supports the branches. Everything comes from the vine to the branches, not the other way around. The vine can live without the branches, but the branches cannot live without the vine. That's the position we're in as Christ followers. Part of the deal is in this is that we begin to desire what the vine wants and what our Father, the gardener, wants. When you're connected to Jesus Christ, you and him, and he and you, you desire what he wants. It just starts happening. And what does the Father and Son want? They want a maturing, a maturation that brings forth fruit. That's what they want. Why? Well, Jesus says in this passage that it's to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be his disciples. It's a good thing when there's lots of this fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, freedom, that these things are there. If you're connected to Christ, there will be a desire to mature and bear fruit. And maybe, you know, all these horticulture terms don't work so well in your mind for you. So here's another way that the Bible says that we're related and connected to God. The scriptures say that we receive the spirit of sonship or daughtership, if that word gets in the way for you. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Abba is just an Aramaic word for dada. I mean, it's baby talk. It's the first words that a child would have said. It's like a child who has parts of his father and mother within him. And because of that family relationship, the child wants to do and wants to be like the parent. I was telling the guys on the men's retreat this past weekend that our relationship to the Father is much like our relationship to our children who at times want to be daddy's little helper. You know, there's those moments when they want to help you with a project but dad knows, man, if I let the kid help me, this is going to go so much slower. I don't know if I'll ever get this done. There's going to be so many mistakes. I'll have to go back and correct them and you know, I have to do things over. But you know what? The daddy loves his child, so he says, yes, you can help me. And that daddy does nearly all the work, putting his hands around that child's hands, putting them through the motions of the task. And why does the daddy do all that? Because he wants to be with his child. And he's glad that the child wants to be with him and do what he does. It's that simple. And this is what you have to understand. If you want to cultivate the new craving, it's all about this relationship. It's all about this relationship, this connection, and this desire that is flooded and pumped into us by this relationship. This is how it all started for you. It started with God initiating all this, not you initiating it. You were born of God, made his child, and that's also how it's going to end. From beginning to end and everything in between, it's all about this relationship. And really us just opening up ourselves to him, saying, go ahead, Father, work through me, work in me, bear this fruit within me. Father to child, vine to branch. You know, in John 15, there's this word, remain. Some translations will use the word abide. They nearly mean the same thing. But it appears 11 times in the context of this passage of relationship. And if you want to take both those words and try to come up with a definition that defines both, it's this: stay beside. Stay beside him. Stay united, one in heart, in mind, in will. Stay beside him. Stay in relationship like a child does with her father. Stay connected like a branch does with a vine. Now, when we say stay beside him, stay in relationship with the Lord, we begin to desire what he wants. We begin to mature and bear fruit. Like a child matures and becomes like the parent, that relationship grows. Jesus tells his followers that he no longer calls them servants. And because a servant doesn't know his master's business, he says, instead, I call you friends. Isn't that what happens with a child-parent relationship as they grow? Eventually, there's a point. I mean, you're always their parent, but there's a point where the relationship changes and you become friends. And Jesus says, instead, I have called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. This word for friend in Greek is the word philios. And I just have to say, you know, pastors always talk about this, preachers always talk about Greek words, blah, 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 blah. And I just want to say that the reason is that the Greeks, you know, defined everything. They had a way to explain every meaning, and they had a word for it. And so when we say friend, you know, it's this great big word that has all kinds of meanings to it. And well, what kind of level or how close of a friend are you? And then we would say some other words to explain what we meant by friend. Well, the Greeks, you know, you're doing all these other words to explain what kind of friend or what kind of relationship. But the Greeks, they had a word for each of those different levels of friendship. And that's that way with a lot of words that we have in English that the Greeks just had more well-defined. And so this word philios for friend, it describes a friend who wants the best for you and works towards that end. A friend who wants the best for you and works towards that end. You know what? Jesus isn't out to use you. He isn't out to use you. He desires the best for you, and he has worked towards that best and is working towards that best. He worked towards the best already on the cross, but he continues to do it for us. See, what we're talking about here, we talk about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, of the life of Jesus, life in Jesus, and life with Jesus. What we're talking about right now is life with Jesus. He is the resurrected Lord, and we're talking about this life with him because he's alive. He's here. And he desires this, and he's working out this best for you because he is a true friend, a philios. It's a different word from the one that Jesus spoke to Judas. You remember when Judas came to betray Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he called him friend. Jesus called Judas friend. And the word in the Greek for that is hetaros. And when he went to kiss Jesus, pretending to be a friend, but really only interested in 30 silver pieces, that's what was in Judas's mind. And that's what a hetaros was, someone attaching themselves to what they could get out of another person. A leech. That's what we would say it. But Jesus calls you not a hetaros, he calls you a philios. And it's not about what you get out of Jesus, but rather what Jesus desires and gives to you. I think Jesus' attachment, his relation to us, is clear. He is a true friend. The question is more on our part. Are we simply heteros, sucking up what we can get? Or are we philios, a connected friend to Jesus, desiring what Jesus and the Spirit says is best? Glory to the Father. Jesus tells us how we can be his friends and how we can keep close proximity and stay in motion with him. He tells us how to cultivate this abiding relationship, mature and bear fruit. He says, "Let my words remain in you. Let my words remain in you and obey. Obey those words. Just don't talk about them. Just don't look at them. Just don't read them. Do it." You see, Jesus' words communicate his heart, his mind, his will to us. Isn't that what a friend in a relationship, isn't that what you do? You know the heart of your friend. You know their mind and how they think. You know the things that they want, their will. Isn't that what happens in a friendship? Well, his words communicate some of that to us so that we can know him. And if we want to abide, stay beside him, stay united, we must know his heart and his mind and his will. Jesus tells us in this passage that he has revealed to us everything that he's learned from the Father. He hasn't held anything back. That's a friend. We have what was revealed by Jesus, recorded by those who walked and talked with him while he was here on earth. Right here in the Bible. You want to know the heart, mind, and will of the Lord? You don't have to see a psychic. You don't have to check your horoscope. You don't have to travel across the sea to go on a spiritual pilgrimage. No, the Word is very near you. In fact, Jesus sums up his words into a single sentence. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Love God and love people." And here he tells us what we already know if we're connected to him. Love each other as I have loved you. Cultivating the new craving, allowing what the Spirit desires to grow, is all fixed in cultivating your relationship with Jesus and your relationship with others. Love him, love others, and you will bear fruit. Being connected to the vine means that you're also connected to other branches by your relationship to the vine. See, this picture of the vine and the branches is not merely about your personal relationship with the Lord, but also your relationship to his body, the body of believers, the church. You know, it used to be in early history of the church that before people were baptized into Christ, they would know the Apostles' Creed, which was just a simple statement declaring what the gospel was. And one of the things people would say in that creed was this: "I believe in the church. I believe in the church." You know what? There's believing in the Lord. There's believing in the Bible, which at times may not be so hard as believing in the church. You know, for some, it's harder to believe what the Bible says the church can be than to believe what the Bible says about God. You know what? Many skeptics don't believe because of Christians, because we don't represent Christ well. People say, "I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious." Well, which is more likely saying, "I believe in God, but I don't believe in the church." But the vine and the branches is another picture of the body of Christ. It's another picture of the kingdom of God. You see, in Colossians it says that we come from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And it's not just bringing people into relationship, personal relationship to Jesus, but it's bringing them into a whole nother kingdom. You know, Jesus spoke about being fishers of men. And we think of that in evangelistic terms of someone being converted to Christ in a personal relationship. But you know, when you think about fishing in the terms of their day, they were using nets. They throw them into the water, pull them out of the water and into a boat. The water being one realm, and into the boat, another realm. You know, Jesus said that you are a city on a hill. Sometimes we maybe think of that in singular terms, but really, maybe it's a term that we should think of more of as the body of Christ. See, if you're a Christian, Jesus is calling you to be an alternate Asheville, a city on a hill, an alternate Asheville. You have in here all the same kind of people that are in Asheville, mirrored in his church, transformed by Jesus Christ. And we've got to be inside the church, like the vine has a structure and a way of growing. There is a way of doing family. There is a way of work. There is a way of identity. There is a way of relationship. That is the way of the Lord, his ways. And we have got to begin to adopt those things and be those things. We are to be the alternate city where men and women treat each other as humans and not toys. Right here, this is a group of people coming together and getting along. People that normally would never get along outside of Jesus Christ. We're different. There's a different kingdom, a different realm right here and right now. It's the church. You see, the vine is where things are different. Jesus is the king. It's not just a personal relationship and coming to meetings, but to come from one realm to another realm. You know, most of the commands in the New Testament, you must love one another, you must serve one another, you must pray for one another, bear each other's burdens. All these one another commands are given with the word you, and it's not singular. You know, sometimes when I say, you need to do this, you're scratching your head going, okay, was he pointing to me and saying me, or was he saying you as in a group? Was that singular or plural? And we don't distinguish that in the English language, except for here in the South. We got it down. We know how to, you all. That's how we distinguish plural when we're talking to more than one person. So the rest of the country is a little confused when you say that. But in the South, we got it. Now, I guess maybe in the North, there's a few that say, use guys. Yeah, use. Yeah. So, but you know, when these commands were given, they were given in the plural. They were saying, you all love one another. You all serve one another. You all pray for each other. And, you know, and sometimes when we hear a command like, you should get rid of greed, you're saying, you all should get rid of greed. And, you know, we're trying to work on it personally and get rid of greed in our life and put it to death and all these things. And you know what? We should do those things, but maybe working greed out of our lives is something that happens better in community. And maybe it's in community there'll be a way to work out generosity and being ungreedy. And that's just a word I made up right there. So we are to be a community of the King. So why is the church failing at this all over the place? How come people say, you know, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the church, or you know, Jesus is really cool, but man, Christ followers or Christians, why is that happening? Well, it's because the basic building block of this radical community of the vine and the branches is a true friend. The radical building block is a true friend. We have to learn how to be true friends to each other and to those outside the church, changing life as we know it through the love, loyalty, and friendship of Jesus Christ. Jesus called us friends. Wouldn't it be cool if somebody saw you or they knew you at work and they were identifying you to somebody else and they say, yeah, that's so-and-so. They're a friend of Jesus. Wouldn't it be cool to be identified that way? You know, after the resurrection, Jesus used the word friends. He showed up on a beach and the disciples were out in the boat and they were fishing and they weren't having any luck, which seems to be a common experience with these guys. It's a good thing that God called them out of the fishing business. And so they weren't having any luck, and he calls out to the disciples in the boat fishing and say, hey, friends, have you caught any fish? And of course, you know, they throw it over the side and they pull up this big load of fish, and of course at that moment it starts dawning on them. You know, John, it says, the scripture says, thought. He thinks that it's Jesus. And then Peter, he doesn't think, he just acts. He jumps out of the boat once he knows it's Jesus, and he swims to go be by his side. But at that moment, when Jesus called out to them and said, "Hey, friends, have you caught any fish?" It was the word paideia. It's different than philios. And it's where we get, we make the word pediatrician. So it has to do with child or childlike. And it was a very slang kind of term that Jesus used when he used it. It would be like saying, it'd be like us saying today, "Hey, kids. Hey, kids." And of course, I always get that from Doris over here. Everybody's younger than Doris, So, if you're 50, you're a kid. "Hey, kids," So you can always feel very young when you're with her. And she didn't mind me saying that. She takes pride in being the age she is. So don't think I'm being mean to her. Kids, it'd be like him saying kids or dudes. Or if you're in Britain, saying, "Hey, lads," when you walked into the pub, In John 15, Jesus says, "I'm going to make you my friends." And I believe that there's a connection here between the vine and the branches and this idea of staying beside, because a friend stays beside you. And he says, "I'm going to make you my friends. I'm going to tell you my heart." See, masters don't die for their servants. A true friend always lets you in and never lets you down. They're transparent. They let you in and they don't let you down. Are you transparent? Are you open to others, or do you just spin them? Are you artless, or do you control what others see of you? And then a true friend never lets you down. Are you unconditionally there for them, or do you use them so that you can get what you want out of them? Get whatever you need, respect or praise or adoration. That's all for your sake, not for their sake. And that's not really that philios thing. When Jesus used the word friends that day on the beach, Peter's denial of Jesus was still hanging in the air. You remember that Jesus denied him 3 times. And what had Peter claimed just before he did that? "Lord, all may fall away because of you, but me, I'll never fall away." And when he's saying all others may fall away, who was with him when he said that? The other disciples. He was saying that about them. I mean, at that moment, he was being one of those twits that sucks up to the boss or the teacher. That's what was going on there. And he thought of himself better than the other disciples. And he was using Jesus rather than serving Jesus. And then Jesus, on the beach that day, says 3 times. And I think we get why he said it 3 times. "Do you love me more than these?" And who was the these? It was those other disciples again. Sometimes I think you have to fail with Jesus to move forward in your faith. And it's like Jesus was saying 3 times, "Peter, you failed me." You know what? Peter doesn't deny it. He doesn't deny it. He just says, "I know, but I still love you." And Jesus said, "Well, therefore, because of this, you're qualified to feed." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." That statement is about giving, not taking. Look at the lambs that are around you. Look at the people made in his image, the people that he cares about. And maybe don't look at the people you've chosen. Look at the people that don't make you feel cool to hang out with. You know what? The lambs always expose us. Am I being a friend that wants the best for others and working towards that end? Or am I just attaching myself to get something that I need? You know what? You'll never be able to be a true friend apart from Christ. And what I'm calling you today here is into friendship with Jesus Christ. If you're going to be a true friend, you're going to need to find a perfect friend in your life. And that perfect friend is Jesus Christ. And to have that perfect friend's love would mean that you would never need to be mercenary about any of your relationships ever again. You would be so fulfilled by what he thinks of you, of how he loves you, that you're gonna be going for feeding instead of being fed. And that's what Peter did at that day at the beach when he was in the boat. You know, John was there and said, he thought, it's the Lord. And Peter acted, and he just jumped in the water to go be with him. And at one point in Peter's life, earlier, Jesus had shown up, and they caught the big catch of fish, and Peter was so scared. And you know what he said to Jesus at that time? He said, "Go away from me. I'm a sinful man." Peter couldn't take the fact that he felt so small and sinful in the presence of Jesus. But you know, the same thing happens here, this big catch of fish. And Jesus and Peter doesn't run away. He doesn't say, "Go away from me, Lord." Instead, what does he do? He flies to him. He flies to be by his side. Something has changed for Peter. See, before he didn't understand who Jesus was and hated how Jesus made him feel small and sinful. But now Peter understands who Jesus is, and he flies to be by his side. Jesus says some really hard things to Peter. He said, "Peter, do you really love me?" But his response, Peter's response, is just to stretch out his arms and to follow him. And he did it for the rest of his life. He knows Jesus has been a true friend to him, and now he's ready to be a true friend to Jesus. He's abiding in Christ. He's going to stay beside him. Know his heart. Know his mind. Know his will. Right now, Nate and the guys are going to come up and continue to lead us into worship and into a time of communion. And as they do that, I want to ask you a question coming from the opposite direction. But how can you be sure that Jesus really loves you like a friend? Well, we said that a true friend always lets you in and never lets you down. You know what? Jesus let you in. He stretched out his arms like this on a cross to let you in into his fellowship with him and the Father and the Spirit. And he was very transparent. He's shown everything that he's learned from the Father to you through his word. And you know what? He will never let you down because he will never leave you, never forsake you. You know, when you know that friend, you'll be free from the pride that destroys real community. You'll be connected to the vine. You'll build the community of the kingdom. If you want to change the world by befriending others, then you need to sit down and eat with Christ. You know, the invitation to eat is always an invitation of friendship. And Jesus says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." That's an invitation to friendship. And you know what? Jesus didn't say that to a bunch of people that were outside the church that didn't know him. He said it to a bunch of church people. The letter in Revelation was written to a church. And he said, "I want you to know me as a friend." And that's his invitation to you, to come and eat with him through prayer, through worship, in the Lord's Supper, in real experience with others. You have to feast with him. Abide. Remain in him. Go to him and stay by his side. Right now, I just want to pray for us. And then Nate and the guys are going to be playing a song. And as they do that, there's going to be some people around the perimeter of the room holding a goblet with juice that represents Christ's blood, a plate that has this bread that represents his body. And during the song, you can get up at any time, take that bread, dip it in the juice, and remember what Christ did. And that's the sign. He demonstrated his love. He demonstrated his friendship right there. But he will continue to do that because he is the resurrected Christ. And he wants to live life with us and through us. So, in the next few moments, as you participate in communion, and I want you to know that anyone can participate in this that trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior and their friend. And it's okay if you don't want to. You can sit and observe if you don't want to participate. This isn't a denominational thing. This is the whole body of Christ. Anyone who trusts in him You're invited to be a part of this. Heavenly Father, right now, Lord, I pray that somehow we can grasp your friendship to us. Lord, so many of us have known you as Lord, as Savior, as Holy God. But Lord, there's so many of us that have never known you as friend. And it just doesn't compute in our brains. And so, Father, somehow by your Spirit, communicate this to us. Lord, I pray that we may know it so that also we may be able to return that friendship to you. Stay beside you, to abide, remain. And Lord, have the joy that you want to give us, and that joy to be complete and full of what it's like to live and walk with you here and now, and not wait until we're dead and we leave our bodies and we're in heaven with you or something like that, Lord. Here and now, in the kingdom that you pulled us out of, the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Lord, that we could participate together as the vine and branches connected to you. Participate as this new kingdom, this alternate city that mirrors and reflects you and this new nature that you put in us. Lord, cause the spirit that you put in us to yearn for you. In Jesus' name.